So it's been a hot minute since I've been up here. No, pretty exciting. Thank you guys for being here today. I'm super excited to share with you guys today things that God has been working on me in. And I'm really excited to pass on and share to you guys. The Real ID series that Pastor Tim's been teaching has been so good. I love the foundation scripture, John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And it's so powerful. I love that so much. But it's the truth, Jesus said, that sets us free. It's the truth that sets us free. So it's so important that we continue to focus on and meditate on who we are and who we really are in Christ. And I'm sure you've experienced it, but maybe you've been meditating on those truths at different times. And then you, as you're meditating on it and thinking about it, you're looking around and maybe your reality at the moment doesn't quite line up with the truth. So for instance, pastor's been talking about being an overcomer, that we're loved, that we are known, all those amazing things. But sometimes, I know for me, I don't always feel that way, or my reality doesn't always reflect that. And I have been over the last few months especially really just praying, because even if God's imparted a vision or a dream into your heart and you're looking around you and you're thinking, yeah, my reality does not look like that picture that I see. And there's just this kind of disconnect sometimes between our reality in Christ, our real ID in Christ, and what he's given to us and trusted to us to live out versus what we see around us or what we're feeling in the moment. And as I've been praying about it, I'm just asking the Lord, like, okay, Lord, how do I walk this out? You know, how does the real ID become my reality? And a couple weeks ago, I was praying and I heard the Holy Spirit say, I woke up to the Holy Spirit saying, your real ID truth, I am crucified with Christ. And I was like, oh, okay, yeah. So at the beginning of the year, I want to share this with you guys. At the beginning of the year, I had a vision. I was in that state. I wasn't quite asleep. I can't say it's a dream because I was starting to fall asleep, but I wasn't fully asleep. And in the vision, there was this big room, and the room was filled with this grayish blue haze. And it felt like icky. It felt like death. It felt like just anything icky. It just felt like. And there was a beautiful woman. She was dressed in white. She had this soft glow of light coming off of her. I could tell just by looking at her, I perceived that she was strong, that she was healthy, that she was capable, that she was very full of life and joy and peace. But there was something that was hindering her. And in the vision, she had her hands to her side, were like clasped to her side, and this being had its arms around her. I didn't really have any illustrations until the other night when we started to watch the Minecraft movie. Thank you, Luke. The Minecraft movie where these nasty creatures called piglins, is that what they were called? Yeah. They had a human body, a grotesquely obese human body. And in the dream, it had like rhinoceros or elephant skin, and that blue-gray haze was coming off of it. And it was wrapped, it had its arms wrapped around the woman, and its head was kind of leaning into her shoulder by her neck, and she could not move. And it was really, I remember just as I was perceiving it, a lot of different thoughts. I was thinking, oh, I don't know if I want to eat bacon or sausage anymore. And that was one of the thoughts I had. I thought, ooh, how is she going to get out? And then I recognized that when she would think certain things, it would feed this creature. And her countenance on her face was sad. And every time she would get sad, it would like feed the whatever she was thinking was feeding the animal, and it got bigger, or that creature, and it got bigger and its grip got stronger on her. And I heard the Holy Spirit say, what are you feeding on? What are you thinking? What are you feeding on? And I was like, oh, wow. And then as I continued to perceive, I just felt discouraged, like, oh, how is she going to get out? Like, and I was feeling a little bit that way myself, because like I said, there are times where we have the reality and what we know is truth and who we really are and what God sees for us and the picture he's given us versus our reality. And I was feeling really like, oh my gosh, I was feeling that stuck. And as I continue to just look at it, the think creature opened its eyes, the vision went away, and the Holy Spirit said, gratitude starves that being. And I was like, okay. So after a couple of days just praying about it, I realized that creature is the flesh. It is the unregenerated part of us that doesn't go away until we've been completely transformed into the image of Christ. The day that he comes back is when we become completely transformed. Our scripture today is in Galatians 2:20. It's the NKJV. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Like I was saying, I've just been praying and asking the Lord, how do you get out of that grip? How is she going to get free? I knew she had a lot of potential. There was a lot of God things in her, but being stuck. And then I realized that's when the Holy Spirit told me, I am crucified with Christ. When we identify with Christ, well, let me say this. 7 times in this scripture, in Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I or me. That word I is the Greek word, or excuse me, the Latin word, ego. Has anybody ever heard that word, ego? Yeah. Like, oh man, that person has a real ego. Like, what do they mean? Oh man, they have a real big head. They really think a lot about themselves. They really are self-focused. You know, if you think about it, a lot of the, in the thesaurus, the synonyms for that word were self-centered, self-focused, self-righteous, a lot of self, a lot of self. And what it is your awareness, your psyche that says, okay, I'm different from everyone else. And it kind of is your own individual ownership. But when Paul's saying, I have been crucified with Christ, he's saying that is the part of me that has been crucified. That me, 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 where it's all about me is put down on the cross. Because obviously we're still living. Right. Paul was still alive in his body. But what he was saying was that nature where I was all about me and doing things my own way and my own strength and my own effort, that is what has been crucified. Jesus said in Mark 8:31-39, he talks about it. He says, this is actually the first time we hear about being crucified with Christ. And he says, then Jesus began to tell them that the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the elders and leading priests and teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but 3 days later he would rise from the dead. As he talked about this openly with his disciples, Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. Jesus turned around and looked at his disciples, then reprimanded Peter. Get away from me, Satan, he said. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God. So Peter was not seeing it. He was seeing it from the flesh. He was seeing it from what would benefit him and other people. God, and Jesus was like, no, you're not seeing it from God's perspective. You're just seeing it from the fleshly perspective. Then calling to the crowd to join his disciples, Jesus said, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message in this adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in glory of his in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. So Jesus is actually the one, first one to talk about this concept of what Paul was saying. Like, I am crucified with Christ. He's saying, listen, if you want to follow me, if you want to benefit from the teaching, his teachings, his life, everything that was God was providing through him, we have to. And I think it's interesting, something that stood out to me in the scripture is that Jesus said, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. It has to be a choice that we make daily. Jesus isn't going to, there is a reality of when we're born with sin nature. We have that nature automatically. It came through Adam. It's part of every human being. The word says that God enslaved everyone under sin through the law so that all might be saved through Christ. So when we get Jesus, our flesh does not automatically die. It is a process that daily we have to go through, submitting our life to the Lord, submitting our heart, our thoughts, our actions, all of it has to be aligned with the truth of the word of God, to our real ID, if you will, like what Pastor's been talking about. We see the illustration that Paul gives in Romans 7, where he talks about, now dear brothers and sisters, you who are familiar with the law, don't you know that the law applies only while a person is living? For example, when a woman marries, the law binds her to her husband as long as he is alive. But if he dies, the laws of marriage no longer apply to her. And he's talking about our flesh and how it's subject to the law initially. But when Christ came and died, we were no longer obligated to the law. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law and does not. Oh, sorry. So while her husband is alive, she would be committing adultery if she married another man. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law and does not commit adultery when she remarries. So my dear brothers and sisters, this is the point. You died to the power of the law when you died with Christ. Now you are united with the one who was raised from the dead. As a result, we can produce a harvest of good deeds for God. When we are controlled by our old nature, sinful desires were at work within us, and the law aroused these evil desires that produced a harvest of sinful deeds, resulting in death. But now we have been released from the law, for we died to it and no longer captive to its power. But now we have been released from the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way of living in the Spirit. He says, am I suggesting that the law of God is sinful? Of course not. In fact, it was the law that showed me my sin. I would never have known that coveting is wrong if the law had not said, you must not covet. But sin used this command to arouse all kinds of covetous desires within me. If there is no law, sin would not have that power. At one time, I lived without understanding the law. But when I learned the command not to covet, for instance, the power of sin or the flesh came to life and I died. So I discovered that the law's commands, which were supposed to bring life, brought spiritual death instead. Sin took advantage of those commands, deceived me, and it used the commands to kill me. But still, the law itself is holy and its commands are holy and right and good. But how can that be? Did the law, which was good, cause my death? Of course not. Sin used what was good to bring out about my condemnation to death. So we can see how terrible sin really is. It uses God's good commands for its own evil purposes. So we realize, and he goes on to say in Romans 8, that we are not obligated anymore to follow the flesh, to follow the lies that we've believed, the reality maybe that we see. We're not obligated anymore to follow or be subject to those things. We are under, when we are crucified with Christ, we are putting those things down. And our spirit, God in us, Jesus in us, the power of God in us is now allowed to come alive, and we can overcome. That's how we overcome. That's the overcomer, the, you know, being loved, all those things come through the power of the Spirit, not our own effort. One of the things I noticed, or I observed in my own life, is that I just tried to do things in my own strength. I thought somehow that my flesh, I had this revelation just a couple months ago. God, I was feeling really discouraged, feeling really down, feeling like I wasn't able to, I wasn't going to be able to see certain things come to pass. And I was just feeling all discouraged. And the Lord had me go start reading Romans 8, which of course is right after the scripture. This is what, I'll just read it. And then, yeah, tell you about it. So it says, now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have, and in that body declared an end to sin's control over us, giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature or the flesh, but instead follow the Spirit. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. Remember when I said that anytime a certain sad thought or negative thoughts were coming into her head, it was not feeding her. It was actually feeding that creature. It was feeding the flesh, because we're not, as born again believers, we are to be feeding on the truth of the word of God. Jesus said in John 6:63 that it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. And then he said, my words are spirit and they are life. So as believers, we're to be taking in the word of God. We're taking in the truth. That's what feeds us as believers and starves the flesh, because we're no longer bound to it. And that's what we're getting ready to find out here. And that's where I was going with that. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile towards God. Remember I said she was stuck, she couldn't move? Well, her flesh was strong at that point, and it wasn't allowing her to go forward. Why? Because it opposes God, it opposes the truth, it opposes who we really are, because it's hostile to God. It's part of, you know, this fallen world. So sinful nature is always hostile towards God. It never did obey God's law, and it never will. That is why those who are still under control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember, those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what the sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So that is where being crucified with Christ allows us to put to death that thing that opposes God, that opposes the truth from manifesting and working in our lives, those dreams and visions God's put in your heart, the real ID truths that we find in the Word of God that lead us to know and understand what Jesus paid for and what we have as people who have inherited the kingdom. I thought it was interesting. One of the words that go along with ego was also ID. It was literally the ID, your identification. And under identification, some of the synonyms for that, I thought it was really cool because it was like putting your finger on it, discovering, knowing. Like, it's words that cause us that we get to explore and discover who we are. It's really, I thought that was really powerful or whatever. I love the illustration of, you know, we have to be willing as believers when we come to Christ to completely put ourselves aside. You know, I was born Megan McKinney. That's who I was born. That was the name that I was given. That's what I was born into. I am not Megan McKinney anymore because I chose to marry Tim. I chose to accept his offer of marriage and union. And that's how it is with Christ. We die, we come into the world a certain way. We come into the world where we are obligated and under the desire of the flesh, if you will. But then when we accept Christ, when we received Christ, it is so important. I know in the culture today, a lot of women are not taking their husband's name. They're not fully identifying with their husbands. And so they keep who they were beforehand. And we can't do that. We can't go into becoming, you know, if that's how they are, I'm not condemning anyone, but marriage is the picture of us coming together with Christ. And so when we choose to come together with Christ, we have to say, you know what? No, the old me is gone. My ego, my pride, my desire it's gone. And I now identify with Christ. I think it's really cool when a husband and wife come together and their holy union and the father's seed is a sperm. And I know this might be a little weird, but I think it's a powerful illustration. There is only a head and a tail on a sperm. And when that sperm goes in, there's millions of them, but there's only one that will go into that egg and create life. And when the one finally gets there and it the head gets into the egg that's ready to produce the baby, the tail falls off, which I think is really cool because we are the head and not the tail. Christ is one of our IDs in Christ is that we are the head and we are not the tail. That being said, there is a protective layer that comes around the egg so that no other sperm can get in there. Then as soon as that sperm goes in, all of the pockets of the mother's DNA are released and it becomes one with the father's DNA. That sperm carries the father's DNA. When Christ comes into us, he brings in the amplified version in 1 John talks about God's divine sperm entering into our life. When Jesus comes into our life is actually when we truly become alive. Jesus said, if you truly want your life, you have to lose it. And when we release our old self and allow Christ to come in and be all our real true identity as an individual person actually comes to life. And the real us becomes mixed with him, mixed with the truth of his word, but also just in a natural sense, the God-given desires and accomplishments and things that you'll do for Christ come alive in you. And I think that's really important. And I know that as we focus on daily picking up our cross and following after the Lord and allowing ourselves to walk by the Spirit, we are empowered by His Spirit. It's not in our own strength. And I'd encourage you guys to read Galatians. The whole situation with Galatians was they were trying to do in their flesh what was started in by as a work of the Spirit. People were trying to come in and tell them, well, you have to physically do this and you have to, you know, they were trying to put law on them when the word says that it's because of Christ that we are set free from the law. It's because in John where Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free, right? What are we set free from? Well, the do's and the don'ts and regulations, other than just being able to live for God and express God's character and nature through the power of the Spirit. And that's what Paul's talking about. He's very concerned and very passionately reminding them, hey, the Spirit of God is what brought new life into you. It's not the work of the flesh. The flesh doesn't profits nothing, Jesus said. It's so important that, I know for me, that was a big key for me, realizing that, wait a minute, my flesh doesn't have to be okay. That was what I was getting at. I don't know if I shared that. I don't know if I followed through on that. But when we were reading in Romans 8, and I woke up and I was having a pity party. I was starting to feel sad, feel depressed. And God was like, hey, read Romans 8. And it hit me for the first time. The Holy Spirit brought truth to my heart that I'm not obligated to follow the lies of the enemy. I'm not obligated to follow my flesh anymore. It's not even, and I don't have to do it at all. I don't have to do it in my own strength. I don't have to, if God entrusted me with something, if something is part of my DNA in Christ, then that means the power of God in me is sufficient to walk that out and to see that come to pass. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to do it in my own strength. We just have to show up and let the Spirit of God work on us. And we get better. We do. But God is faithful. God is so good. He's faithful. And it's not by our own strength. When I was a little girl, one of my grandmas would, she would have friends over a lot. And we went over there a lot as we grew up. But she would introduce me to her friends. And she said, this is Megan. And Megan is perfect. She is just perfect. She does everything so, she is so sweet. She does everything so, and she would just go on and on and on. And I did not realize how that affected me until a couple weeks ago. I just was at the end of myself. I was like, God, I can't do this. I can't be a good wife, be a mom, be a minister of the gospel of Christ and writer, whatever God's put in my heart to do. I can't do this in my own strength. I'm not perfect. And I can't do it perfectly. And God just reminded me of that picture. And he said, Megan, I have good news. You don't have to, because I was perfect. I was perfect. And you get to identify with my perfection now. And I am giving you grace to be and do everything that I've called you to do. It's a lot of weight to try to do things perfectly on yourself. We were never meant to do things perfectly. And God knew that. And God loved us so much that he gave Christ. He gave his son. I love our scripture, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We are so loved. God loved us so much. He knows we're not perfect, but he wants us to just offer ourselves. I'll read Philippians as I finish up for today. Philippians 3, verse 12. This says, I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have reached perfection. And Paul, just to give a little recap, Paul was just going over all that he used to be in his flesh, all that he accomplished. And actually, it's probably worth reading. Let me see if I have it here. Here it is. So starting in verse 1, we'll just start in verse 1. Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith. Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved, or you must have your do it in your own strength and your own ability. For we who worship this by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort. Some versions say the flesh. Though I could have confidence in my own efforts, if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised on the eighth day, and then he goes on, you kind of get the context. He goes on to say all that he did prior to coming to Christ, including harshly persecuting the church. But he goes on to say, I once thought these things were valuable. This is verse 7 of chapter 3, verse 7. I once thought that these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. And that's where we were picked up a minute ago. It says, I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus possessed me. I love that. I am not saying that I've already achieved these things or that I've reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection which Christ Jesus first possessed me. It's in Christ. The power to do and see all the who we really are, to see the vision God's placed in our heart come to pass. It comes because of Jesus, the perfect power and love of Jesus on the inside of us. No, dear brothers, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. But we must hold on to the progress we've already made. And he says, I'm going to read this part because it's good. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. For I've told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, there are many whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetites. They brag about shameful things. And they think only about this life here on earth. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into his glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. There is opportunity. It is our choice. Jesus said, just like in Mark 8, it is our choice to daily take up the cross to save our souls, if you will, like Jesus said. It's our choice. We have to actively engage and be intentional about living the truth of who we are and forsaking the lies where it says their God is their appetite. That word appetite can be the heart or soul of a person. It could be an actual stomach or your natural taste. But I know God showed me a couple weeks ago in James 1, where it talks about, I'll just go there real quick and then we'll wrap it up. God blesses, it's starting in verse 1 or chapter 1, verse 12 of James. It says, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And remember, when you're being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong. He never tempts anyone. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. Then he goes on to say, don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect is coming down to us from God, our Father. The Lord showed me even desires that are from him. If we're not relying fully on him and we're doing it in our own strength, if we're not fully identifying in our flesh being crucified with Christ, our flesh will try to step in. And it will try to take those good desires that God gave us, that is very clear, that come down from the Heavenly Father. And they will, those desires will actually lead us into a place we don't want to be. And they're good desires. They're from God. But if they're not subjected to God, if we're not seeing ourselves, our flesh is crucified with Christ and walking in the fullness of the power of the Spirit, those good things will actually lead us astray into a place we don't want, ultimately death. It leads us into sin and then death. So we have to just identify with being crucified with Christ, then walk in the resurrection power of his Spirit. As we submit all of those desires back to him and entrust him, it is by his grace, by his power, by his wisdom that we get to see them come to pass, which is in the long run what we want anyway, because we can't do it on our own. We cannot do it on our own. All right. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that your word produces, Lord. I thank you that you are so faithful, God. Lord, I thank you for the amazing opportunity, the amazing gift of Jesus and being able to identify with him, Lord, in every part of our lives, to know him and to see his resurrection power working in us, Lord, so that we can see all of the good things that you've called us to, all the good things that you say that we are and that we have and we can do in your word. Lord, we can see it come to pass because of your Spirit working on the inside of us, Lord. I thank you, Father, that you are faithful, that we can trust you with every desire, every hope, every dream. And Father, I thank you that your word says we can ask you for wisdom and you'll lead and guide us to that wisdom. Father, we just choose to put the doubt and unbelief that comes from our flesh down. We receive by faith through Jesus every good and precious promise that you've given, that you say is yes and amen, Lord. We thank you for that, Father. We give you praise. I thank you that your word produces and bears much fruit in our lives. I thank you for every person here, Lord, that you've given them dreams, desires. And Father, I thank you that they can trust you with all of their heart, Lord. Lean not to their own understanding, and you will lead and guide their path, Father. You will give them perfect peace as they keep their mind stayed on you, Father. We just give you praise and thanks for that, Lord, and thank you again for your goodness and faithfulness in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.